engage with it at a deeper level, more than just being an intellectual thing. Yeah. And so let's pray for Phil as he starts. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. As we listen to your word, I pray that you'll speak into our deepest longings and desires. And not only that, that you will genuinely be in this place and speak to someone who really needs to hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. Wembe mbeji mem. Let's just see if we've got something coming up here. Sermon time. No, not quite. Oops, I think we need to change over. We'll just give them a moment to do that. I'll just pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word and for your spirit. I thank you that in John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And the Holy Spirit is a bit like the sap that flows up through the vine into the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And so, Lord, this morning we do invite you to be a part of what's happening here. Well, you already have, but just continue that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Psalm 42. So Psalm 42 is the first psalm in book two of the Psalms. Psalms is broken up into five books. Psalm 1 to 41 is book one, and 42 to 71 is book two, and so on. And Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. So there's these things called Messianic Psalms. They are Psalms that speak into the life of Jesus. Psalm 22 is probably the most familiar. Psalm 69 would be the next, which is next most quoted verse, Psalm, sorry. So today I'm going to look at Psalm 42 in the context of, in a more of devotional context, and how we ought to walk with the Lord to, in our daily lives as part of this new covenant, taking examples of New Testament and perhaps old covenant characters that walked in a new covenant manner, a little bit of a personal experience there, and also all the way through there's going to be these promises that pop up, new covenant promises that, these great and precious promises, it says, that lead us to be able to partake in the divine nature, it says in 2 Peter 1:4. I'm just going to make a start. So, verse 1 and 2, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So here we see a picture of a deer, very thirsty, obviously. Maybe it's been on the heights where there's no water, or there's a drought, or been chased by a foe, but very just very thirsty, and this is the opening verse of this new book. In a new psalm, it relays a certain dedication, a desire, a devotion, and a desperation that surrounds a person who longs for and hungers and thirsts for his God. It's individualistic in its desire. You know, we think about Jesus. He went up on the mountain to pray alone, and this also sort of reminds me, even though it was written by the sons of Korah, it reminds me of an invitation that Jesus gave, not to every believer, but only to those who hunger and thirst, certainly not to the casual believer. And here it is in John 7. In fact, at this point, Jesus stood at the temple and he cried with a loud voice. In fact, one translation said he shouted this out. So most of the time, Jesus was sitting down when he spoke, but here he's proclaiming this. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And so we see the condition, you're thirsty, and the fulfillment of the condition, which at that time couldn't happen because the next verse talks about, this relates to the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. There's another promise in Jeremiah 29 I want to bring up. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. This is a really common promise that people to get baptized. Has anyone got a word? And they'll come up with this, but not very often do they state the condition in verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. And the next bit goes, and then I will bring you back into the land the Israelites were in captivity at the time, and this was the promise, and this is the condition. So we see here a couple of promises, both with conditions, but promises nevertheless. So I want to talk a little bit about a couple of characters who really did display this hunger and thirsting. We think of Mary and Martha. And, you know, you got this picture of Martha, she's slaving away in the kitchen, and Mary, who's sitting at Jesus' feet, no doubt with a bunch of other people there, and Jesus is speaking. And Martha gets so frustrated, she goes up to Jesus, probably while this is all happening, probably breaks into the conversation and says, "What about the sister of mine? She should be helped. Can you tell her to come and help me?" You know, almost like saying that, you know, we're just women and this is our place. Well, Jesus didn't think that. This was Jesus' response. He said, "Ah, but only one thing, Martha, only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." Okay, so we see that this hunger, this thirsting is something that Jesus really just delights in here. Another example, we'll think about King David, and I want to just bring him some perspective before I pop the verse up. King David was the greatest king in Israel. He extended the borders beyond any other king. He was the greatest general, the greatest war tactician. He's the greatest administrator. Unlike many of our administrators that leave a trail of debt, he left gold in abundance so that Solomon could carry out a couple of big projects, building the temple, for instance. And he was the poet of Israel. He wrote nearly, I think, 73 out of 150 psalms that are attributed to David. And yet he said this in Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing." This is the same one thing that Mary chose. "I asked from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Hallelujah. So one has to put it out there. Does this describe you and me? I believe Jesus would say at this point, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." Just want to jump into the last part of verse 2. "When can I go and meet with God?" So again, sons of Korah, old covenant, meeting with God. Well, that was pretty hard in the old covenant because only the high priest once a year under great ceremony went into that Holy of Holies. Whereas for us as new covenant believers in Hebrews 10, it says that we have confidence to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way which he inaugurated through the veil, which is his flesh. So simply put, this means Jesus has gone before us and opened up a way for us to meet intimately with God at any time, and we're able to call him Daddy. So these opening two verses are the key that open up the rest of the psalm and book two of the psalms, just as Matthew 5:3 is a key that opens up the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which introduced many of the commandments of the new covenant in Matthew 5:6-7. This hunger and thirsting leads to a pathway that provides the fulfillment in life. So we're just going to take a brief look at Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, you go, what's this poor in spirit mean? And for me, if we can think about, well, somebody who's poor materially, we don't have too much of this in New Zealand. We have people that are on the streets, but you take a place like India, there's no social welfare. Someone who's poor materially, they'll have absolutely nothing. They might have their clothes on their back, they might have a little bowl that they beg with, but every day they're out there, and if they're not out there, then there's nothing. There's no food, there's no shelter, there's insufficient. Now, if we bring that over into the spiritual realm, to be poor in spirit means we should always approach the Lord with a longing for our daily bread. This is our spiritual bread. To be filled afresh, for the heavens to be opened, that we may receive that morsel that we need for the day. So let us always maintain this poorness of spirit, this hunger, this longing, so that we may always receive the fullness that God is offering us today. Jumping to verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night." Well, people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" So this is a continuation, clearly, of verses 1 and 2, a picture of the person who continues to seek God day and night, prayer, fasting, with a longing to be filled, this poorness of spirit. And after meditating on this verse for some time in relation to this and other verses, I mean, you've got this, where is your God? So people are looking on, and there's something that this person is doing that provokes this answer. Well, where's your God? And if we think about, you know, Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, or a verse like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. We've got this seeking God followed by a desire to live a holy life. And that's what I really believe is happening here. We even see it in Matthew 3, I think it's verse 6, where it says, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so here, this person's living this holy life, and people are looking on going, mocking, going, where is your God? And so take, for instance, the person who refuses to do anything unrighteous in his workplace. You know, in the old days, we used to have these big phones. And, you know, the phone would go off and the boss might ring. Oh, might say, oh, look, if the phone's for me, just say I'm not here. He wants you to lie. Well, can we do that as Christians? I would struggle with that. Also, this is one that the Lord revealed to me some time ago. The tax man. You know, we earn money and we're supposed to pay taxes. Before I was a Christian, I used to play in different pubs and hotels and restaurants around town. And, of course, it was always just cash, you know, paid cash and often a meal was chucked in. But after being a Christian some time, the Lord said to me, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God's. And it's like saying, Caesar's the world. So if we've earned money unrighteously or we've not paid our taxes, and then we put money in the plate at church, it's almost like we're offering that marred sacrifice. You know, can God accept money that we've kind of stolen? Ooh, and so I really got convicted about this. And a number of thousands of dollars later, after I'd sort of just paid IRD, I felt free from that. But yes, it was a test at the time. It may be at times that, you know, if you're married, you tell a little lie to your partner just to kind of get you out of a sticky situation. Or for those young people that love to watch those movies, could you invite Jesus to sit right there while you're watching them? And, you know, so all these things. I know for me, when I see movies that got a lot of violence or sex in them, within me, it just, my spirit goes, oh, you know, it's like struggling. I want to also look at Jesus in the context of this too. We know that he led a sinless life. And in Psalm 69... some have dubbed this the first 30 years of Jesus' life. We know very little of his life. And in verse 8, it says this. I have become estranged from my brothers. And I believe this is Jesus speaking. And a stranger to my mother's sons. Not his mother's sons. Couldn't say father's sons. His father was God. And the father of his brothers was Joseph. So the mother's sons. Like, oh, so this is a picture of Jesus. And how would have Jesus been estranged? Well, let's take a picture of, you know, they're out on the cricket pitch there, and all the boys are having a great time, and it's just coming in Jesus' time to bat. Jesus gets the bat, and then the message comes, oh, Mum wants you home to help with some of the chores. And the guys are going, nah, just flag. And he quietly puts down the bat and walks away, and they're going, Mummy's boy, you know. You can just imagine it all, you know. Or the situation at home where someone's done something and one of the parents goes, who did that? And Jesus would just come out and say, you know, you dob the brothers in, and they're thinking, oh, you know, but all he's trying to do is please his dad, but he's having to face this being misunderstood and persecution. Here's another verse from Psalm 69. What happened then? Oh, here we go. Those who sit at the gate, you know, the Pharisees sit at the gate, mock me, and I am the song of drunkards. Okay, so a good example of this is in John 8. And the Pharisees say to Jesus, we were not born of fornication. Okay, this is clearly a dig. They knew that his father wasn't Joseph. And so they're saying, you know, you're illegitimate. And so they probably think that some Roman soldier had overcome Mary. And, you know, he was the result. And all through his life. So not just from the Pharisees, but also from Song of Drunkards, you know. So, you know, we as individuals... we may have to face some of these persecuted in righteousness' sake, but never to the same extent that Jesus did. I'm just going to move on to verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Now, this next bit's probably more for the older folk, but how I remember. So this is past tense, festive throng. So as young Christians, we enjoy the festive throng, many who we walk with in this life. However, as time goes by, things happen. Relationships have been strained. Some have fallen away. There's been unresolved differences. Some have compromised their faith or lost their first love. And we know that the psalmist here has this desire to please God as much as possible, maintaining a holy life where others believe it's okay to sin. Now, in the New Covenant, there's many who believe, it's okay to sin. There's always grace. And that kind of grace is cheap grace, a little bit like tap water. In Hebrews 10, it says that people that continue in their sin like this, they trample underfoot the Son of God, they treat as unholy the blood of the covenant, and they insult the Spirit of grace. Now, these are fairly strong words, but thankfully from a loving, compassionate Father who sent Jesus not to judge the world, but to save the world. As Jesus said to the lady caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So notice at this time that the lady was also alone with Jesus. All of her accusers could not stand before the Holy One. And sometimes this is a picture of us. We've just had communion, and sometimes we do stuff and we feel like we have to try and wash ourselves clean, and it's a couple of days. But that verse in 1 John 1:9, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." That's a really precious verse, and if we apply that, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. So there is grace, but we need to walk in a way that is just reverent before him. So verse 5, this is a familiar verse. It appears in verse 11, which is also the last verse of the psalm, and the last verse of Psalm 43. Psalm 42 and 43 are sort of linked together. The rabbis actually kind of put the two together. We're just going to look at Psalm 42. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" It's almost like he's speaking to his soul here. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." So I just want to share a little bit of my testimony at this point. Before I became a Christian, I had all this, some of the stuff I did wasn't flash, and I had all this baggage, and I ended up suffering from quite bad depression. There were psychologists, there were psychiatrists, there were pills. But then God gave me a couple of verses, and these are the verses. So these are promises again. "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Believe you me, when you're depressed, the last thing you feel like doing is praising God. But like Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 20, this vast army is coming against them, and he says to the Lord, "Lord, I know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And the prophet gets up and says, "You're not going to have to fight this battle." And in faith, Jehoshaphat puts the worship team out in front of the army. And as soon as he does that, God routs the enemy, and all they've got to do is spend 3 or 4 days picking up all the booty from the thing. So praise is a weapon that we can use also. Put on that garment of praise. The second one here, this is basically telling Satan what the blood of Jesus has done for us. You know, through the blood of Jesus, I've been redeemed out of the hand of Satan. I overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. More about that a little later. Not too much later, but. Now, this last bit here, put your hope in God. Great promise. So we're looking at some of these new covenant promises too here. "This hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us." I love this verse. It speaks of God. I know I've been through a little bit of stuff recently, and I know Paul has been through some stuff recently, and it's amazing how God just comes through in that hope and that love and the Holy Spirit, and you can break out of these places of difficulty. Verse 6, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." So the heights of Hermon, these are all north of Jerusalem, And this speaks of a time when we were perhaps some distance of God, from God, distance caused by physical separation or turning our back on him, sin, lack of fellowship, suffering, which could isolate us, or something else. And I'd just like to say here that God is our loving Father, and just like the prodigal son who was separated from his father, as soon as we come to our senses and turn back to him, he's seen running towards us with these kind of arms open wide. So be encouraged. If you're feeling some distance from God, go to him, be honest, seek to be reunited with him. We may need to repent, turn away from that thing, and or you know, confess it. Be as Paul in Acts 24:16, where he always strived to maintain a clear conscience between God and man. And there's one more promise here that we can look at too. The new covenant. I claim this promise a lot. No test or temptation has come upon us except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested or tempted beyond what you can are able or bear. But with every test or temptation, will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to stand up underneath it. So we see that we have some greater promises in the new covenant than we do in the old covenant. And these promises, they're a little bit like checks that we have to, well, some of you know what a check is, but in the old days we had these things called check, and you'd take them to the bank and you'd bank them, and then you'd have the money. Well, you may have $1 million in your spiritual account, but if only you withdraw $10 every day or every week, you're going to be a pauper. And so we need to take a hold of these promises, just claim them, and in faith believe that God's going to come through for us. Hallelujah. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Well, this is a struggle. I love this verse, but it's a struggle. It speaks about being completely overwhelmed by the situations in life, and that God seems to be allowing these things to happen. Remember, there's nothing that happens in our life that doesn't first pass underneath his gaze. And so, you know, Job experienced this. Gosh, that book is amazing. And I've faced some situations in my life that have left me feeling completely broken, but not to the depths that Jesus has suffered. And so if we just consider briefly how Jesus had to suffer, he was with God from eternity. He chose to come down to the earth, and he led a sinless, spotless life. He was tried and found guilty by sinful men, beaten, humiliated, hung on a cross to die, and yet in all of this, he was in the perfect will of the Father. And you consider his life up to that point. I don't believe it was an easy life. He had this, you know, persecution from his brothers and from people, and God seemed to deliberately organize it that way. I don't believe that was the biggest thing for Jesus, though. If death alone could save us from our sins, then our death would be sufficient. So it had to be this sinless lamb. But his separation from the Father, so he had fellowship with the Father from eternity past. When he went to that cross, in fact, he said three times, you know, Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And I believe that spoke of him being separated from the Father. And in the final instant, he said, God, why have you forsaken me or rejected me? It's the only time in the New Testament, in the Bible, that he calls God, not his Father. It's always Father, but God had to turn away because he had the sin of the world, past, present, and future. Find that he had my sin, but if you multiply that billions of people, this is one broken person. And so in the trials and testings we face, the wood, hay, the stubble are being burnt up so that the gold, silver, and the precious stones can come forth. He is weaning us off the temporal onto the eternal, and the spotless bride is to come forth. Our faith, which used to be purely intellectual, is now a faith of the heart. And with a resounding hallelujah, we can agree with Proverbs 3:5. This is another really important verse to me. I now trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean not on my own understanding, and all my ways acknowledge him, and he will make my path straight. Notice here, I'm personalizing it. And that's when we start to claim these promises, We'd personalize them. There's a promise in Joshua 1. I will be strong, confident, good courage. I will not be afraid and dismayed, for the Lord my God is with me wherever I go. So take a hold of them, personalize them for yourself, and you'll find that they're a great encouragement. Verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So we're so grateful for all that the Lord has done. 24/7 we follow, walk, seek after, and have fellowship with him. Well, we do have to work. I mean, when we're working, our focus is on work. But in behind that all, there's the sense that God. So this inevitably bubbles over in songs of praise and thanksgiving and prayer. Our dad, our older brother Jesus, and our comfort of the Holy Spirit. They're all in the mix there, helping us in this thing called life. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? This constant theme of, you know. I say to God, my rock. There's this thing in amongst some biblical people called expositional consistency, where you see a word, and the word here is rock. It often has another meaning. And we see the definition of this meaning in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 4. This is talking about the wilderness wanderings. They all ate from the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So we see here a picture of Jesus shining forth in the Old Testament, God my rock, referring to Jesus. And the next verse there, why has he forgotten us? Well, he hasn't actually forgotten us. He's just hiding in plain sight. In Malachi 3:3 it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, these are priests. In Revelation 1:6 it says, we're all a kingdom of priests. You're priests. I'm a priest. And purge them as gold and silver. So here's Jesus sitting right next to us, hiding in plain sight, just knowing exactly how much to turn the heat up. Ah! But, you know, he's got it all under control. And this isn't a once-only thing, because like silver purified in the crucified, like gold refined seven times, we may find that we have to go through this. Some of the older folks in church will be nodding their head and go, yeah, I've been through the fire a few times. But it's all for good here. I've lost my place. So in the New Covenant, we do not go around mourning, oppressed by the enemy. So he hasn't forgotten us, and we need not go oppressed by the enemy. So in the Old Testament, the enemy was flesh and blood. It was that, you know, those people, the Amalekites and the Zimzumites and all those ones that used to attack. But it clearly says in Ephesians 6 that the first part of our spiritual warfare is we don't fight flesh and blood. We're fighting these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and that Jesus has already won the battle. Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This triumph is just not the winning of a battle. He's won the battle. Now, it says in 1 Peter that the enemy's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he may. But then it says, be strong and resist him. And so we have to remind the devil that he was defeated on the cross. And sometimes we have to use the authority he's given us. In Luke 10:19, it says, God has given us authority over all of the enemy's power. And so we have to be sometimes a little bit, you know, forthright in telling the devil, you've been defeated on your cross. You know, get your hands off my family. Get your hands off, you know, the situation. Hallelujah. Verse 10. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? This is like verse 3. You know, where is your God? You've got this picture of someone, mortal agony. It's almost like someone's condemned them and they're guilty. But we need to remember that God may convict us of sin, but he never condemns us. The Holy Spirit is called a comforter, the encourager. Be sure of that. If anybody, even a preacher, lays a guilt trip on you in any context, That's the accuser of the brethren behind that. It says clearly in Romans 8, 1 to 2, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit, life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's an amazing promise, another new covenant promise. They couldn't say this in the old covenant, but we can take that and, you know, write it on the toilet wall or on the door. You're going to see it better on the door probably. But for some of us, that verse has been very, very special also. In 1 Peter 2, 4, I mentioned at the start, it says that we have these great and precious promises so that through them we may partake in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world. And this brings us to verse 11, also a repeat of verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So we have this hope, it says in Hebrews, as an anchor for the soul. It leads us through the veil into God's inner sanctuary. And this hope doesn't disappoint, as we said before, because the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So this brings us to the end of the psalm. Psalm 43, verse 5, is the same as that Psalm 42, verse 11. And this psalm, there's also that same longing, a cry for justice, but also that same continued reliance and hope on the Lord. So all of us may glean different truths from this psalm and from the encouragement we get as new covenant believers. For me, there are two keys here: that the Lord is pleased with us when we seek his face in a continued manner. And secondly, in faith, we believe and take a hold of those promises he has given us. Now, there are generic promises that all of us are going to take a hold of, but there are specific ones for you. So, for instance, for me, I grew up and there was a little rejection there. And so some of the verses around rejection have been very special to me. But for you, you'll have a different set of issues. You know, we all have issues. You know, they talk about mental health. We all have mental health. You know, we just the nature of who we are. We're incomplete. They say the number of man is 6, number of God is 7. We're incomplete, and we just need to realize that. So we've looked at some men and women who had this attribute of seeking God and really being thirsting. King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15 was a man who set his heart to seek the Lord. And I'd like to leave you with this little challenge, which we're going to watch a 3-minute clip here. It's a part of a bigger message, which is about 1 hour 20, but it's just the final challenge. And thank you, Zach or Micah. Micah could do it, I'm sure. He could press the right button there.
Did you seek the Lord at one time? will let us find him. And our only hope is to seek the face of God.
Thank you. I'll just pray. Lord, we just thank you that it's your desire that we do seek you with all of our hearts, and that the promise there is that we'll be able to find you in the midst of those situations in on life that are difficult, challenging, but your promises are enough, and your word is sufficient, and your Holy Spirit gives us the power to be able to move forth in that. And the grace of God, that grace, it says God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, abound in every good work. So be encouraged. We have a God who loves us, and he's provided everything we need in his word and by his spirit. Amen.
Right, thank you. We're just going to sing The Blessing as our benediction final song. Let's stand. Someone here this morning who's really struggling with something that they believe is beyond them, something that's been happening for quite some time, and I just this is a song particularly for that person. The Lord is promising that you can bring your trials and your tribulations and even those things that you feel are beyond. He is here waiting for you. So let's just start that again. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord turn his face toward you.